Welcome back. I love this quote from Dr. William DeVries, the physician who conducted the first transplant of a total artificial heart. He said on completion of that operation, and I quote, "We all felt the majesty of the body. In a very short period of time, we had seen something that was bigger than each of us. A lot of people, even those who were not religious, were reverent and attributed the success to God. As we saw the artificial heart beat in Dr. Clark, the feeling was not, aren't we great, but aren't we small?" End quote. When a court of law is determining whether something is true, one aspect of evidence is the testimony of witnesses. Though not without fault, a witness can help prove or disprove the case before the court. The greater the number of witnesses, and the more consistent their claim, the more compelling the argument. There are witnesses throughout the world, from various religions and backgrounds, Christian and non-Christian, religious and not, from all walks of life regarding the existence of God. Of all those, there are two kinds of witnesses we'll consider. The sheer number of witnesses around the world who believe in God, many who share accounts of His impact in their lives, and those we call special witnesses, humble people called and designated by God to testify of His reality. In addition to those familiar witnesses found in sacred scripture, consider as well inspired writings from around the world, including the Quran, Torah, Talmud, and others. Religion sections in libraries and bookstores contain thousands more, each describing that author's experience with and personal witness of deity. Taking all of these witnesses into account together, a pattern emerges regarding the existence of a God. Yes, there are differences in interpretation of what kind of being God is, yet the underlying claim of a higher being is consistent. I was deliberate earlier when speaking of intelligent design to quote some brilliant scientists who humbly believe in God. There are many others. Dr. Mary Schweitzer is a paleontologist studying fossils of ancient life forms, including human life. She has a PhD in biology and is currently researching molecular paleontology, molecular diagenesis and taphonomy, evolution of physiological and reproductive strategies in dinosaurs and their bird descendants, and astrobiology. I'm sure you see that I shared those credentials, some I could barely pronounce, for a reason. Dr. Schweitzer was once a fundamentalist Christian who believed that the Earth is 6,000 years old. As her studies progressed, her fundamentalist views of creationism changed as she saw what she felt was convincing evidence of evolution. However, her newfound knowledge not only didn't destroy her faith, she felt she saw God's handiwork in setting evolution in motion. "It made God bigger," she said in an interview. Dr. Georgia Dunstan is a professor of human immunogenetics, founding director of the National Human Genome Center at Howard University, and former chair of their Department of Microbiology. She stated in an interview, quote, "The science of the human genome beautifully reflects biblical themes of human identity. It affirms our belief in a human population that is incredibly diverse, yet undoubtedly one, created in God's image." End quote. I've pointed out just a few of these well-educated believers because some skeptics claim that belief in God is a form of mass hysteria. Millions of people blindly following a belief in God because they want or need to. When I look at examples like these I've mentioned, as well as numerous examples I don't have time to include, past and present, I have to believe that isn't the case. A recent Gallup poll showed that approximately 80% of people in the U.S. believe in God. When pressed as to how certain they are, close to two-thirds have a strong conviction, still an impressive number of believers. But are they all following blindly? Now, there probably are those who never question, but I believe there are millions, educated and not, Christian and non-Christian, who have carefully considered this question and have come to their own conclusion that there is indeed a God. And that's something worth considering in your search. But this is where special witnesses factor in. God honors our agency and choice, the necessity of living by faith, which we'll explore more in detail in an upcoming segment. But He doesn't leave us alone. He has, throughout the ages, called specific, normal, humble people to act as witnesses of His reality and to help guide us to Him. These testimonies begin with prophets from the Old and New Testament. Now, sometimes it's easy to view the Bible as a single witness, but it's actually a compilation of dozens of witnesses over thousands of years, each relating their personal experiences with God. I mentioned in the last episode Christian author C.S. Lewis, who had once been an atheist. One of the experiences that led him toward changing his mind was a conversation he had with one of his fellow professors at Oxford, a very outspoken and passionate atheist, who told him privately that the historical authenticity of the Gospels appeared to be surprisingly sound. His comments greatly troubled Lewis, and he decided to see for himself. He read the entire New Testament in the original Greek. As he did so, he was surprised at what he found. Lewis, a professor of English literature at Oxford, had spent his entire professional life studying ancient manuscripts. Until that time, he thought that the New Testament was a compilation of myths, like Greek or Norse mythology. The Bible was simply one of the world's great myths. As he studied, though, he found that the style was completely different than what he expected. He wrote, quote, "As a literary historian, I am perfectly convinced that whatever else the Gospels are, they are not legends. I have read a great deal of legends and myth, and am quite clear that they are not the same sort of thing. They are not artistic enough to be legends. From an imaginative point of view, they are clumsy. They don't work. Most of the life of Jesus is totally unknown to us, and no people building up a legend would allow that to be so." End quote. He wondered if it were possible that these were eyewitness accounts, and eventually concluded that indeed they are. During my own search for God, when I started to consider witnesses as evidence, I almost abandoned that angle because I'd heard so much about the lack of reliability and even direct conflict in testimonies. I'd heard the example of a law professor who wanted to make the point of how weak and untrustworthy eyewitness accounts are. He had someone dash into his room during a class and rob him at gunpoint. When class members were surveyed after the man ran off, the accounts and descriptions were very different, even contradictory. His height, weight, hair color, type and color of his clothing, his race, and so on were about as different as there were students in the room. As I reflected on the role of witnesses for God, however, I determined that that kind of eyewitness testimony is different than the validity of witnesses in critical points of faith. For example, in the case of the 11 apostles seeing the resurrected Christ, he didn't quickly run in and out of the room, as did the supposed thief at the law school. The Savior took time with his apostles, taught them, ate with them, and allowed them to actually feel the prints of the nails in his hands and feet. And this is someone whose death had been confirmed days earlier. He appeared to his disciples later in other locations, again, not just brief glimpses, but taking time and engaging in meaningful conversation. Adding power, strength, and validity to these witnesses' testimonies is the fact that many later gave their lives under excruciating circumstances in defense of what they had seen and experienced with their risen Lord. These special witnesses recorded their firsthand accounts that have been compiled in a sacred record, the Bible, which we can all read, ponder, and prayerfully consider. As members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, one of the great blessings we've received is that of companion witnesses to the Bible, additional testimony, both past and current day. In the Americas, as recorded by the prophet Nephi, 2,500 men, women, and children not only saw Christ shortly after his resurrection, but they too felt the nail prints in his hands and feet, thrust their hands into his side where the soldier had cut him to confirm his death, bathed his feet with their tears, were taught by him, and many healed by him. This lasted for days, not minutes, and the number of witnesses grew as word spread and people flocked to see the risen Messiah. In this dispensation, Joseph Smith gave this stirring testimony of seeing the Father and the Son, quote, "I had actually seen a light, and in the midst of that light I saw two personages, and they did in reality speak to me. And though I was hated and persecuted for saying that I had seen a vision, yet it was true. And while they were persecuting me, reviling me, and speaking all manner of evil against me falsely for so saying, I was led to say in my heart, why persecute me for telling the truth? I have actually seen a vision, and who am I that I can withstand God? Or why does the world think to make me deny what I've actually seen? For I had seen a vision, I knew it, and I knew that God knew it, and I could not deny it. End quote. Joseph also sacrificed his life in defense of his testimony. Today we are blessed with having special witnesses of God the Father and the Savior at the head of the church. As you do your own research, read or listen to these modern-day prophets and apostles, weigh and ponder their words as they add their testimony to millions of others as to the reality of God. Contemporary apostles include former lawyers, doctors, scientists, successful business leaders, and educators. One of my favorite authors, Apostle Neil A. Maxwell, now deceased, is a remarkably intelligent man, Harvard-educated, a prolific writer, and at the same time, a humble witness of God. As I was struggling to find my own answer, I attended a devotional in which Elder Maxwell was the speaker. I didn't understand everything he said. He spoke at such a deep level, and I didn't know yet that there is a God. But listening to him, I knew that he knew. That gave me hope and encouragement to continue my own investigation. Elder John A. Widsoe graduated from Harvard not only magna cum laude, but in 3 years instead of four. The year he graduated, he received an award for the greatest depth in his field of study, chemistry, but also received an award for the greatest breadth of studies. This was a brilliant man who eventually became a humble apostle, witnessing to the world the reality of God. Elder James E. Talmage's classics, Jesus the Christ and the Articles of Faith, show a depth of knowledge and understanding that is hard to match. And though I'm referencing brilliant scholars, remember Elder Packer's counsel from the introductory episode, quote, "Do not belittle the possibility that many humble folk, young and old, possess such a testimony. Many possess a testimony that transcends the knowledge to be gained in academic and scientific fields. When a humble man bears testimony based on spiritual inquiry and righteous living, be careful before you repudiate his witness, because he is otherwise unlearned." End quote. Returning to Alma's conversation with Korihor that I cited in an earlier segment, in addition to intelligent design, this is another approach Alma used to try to open Korihor's mind. Quote, "Thou hast had signs enough. Will ye tempt your God? Will ye say, show unto me a sign, when ye have the testimony of all these thy brethren, and also all the holy prophets? The scriptures are laid before thee, yea, and all things denote there is a God." End quote. My mission president, Elder F. Enzio Buscia, added another interesting and unique angle to this approach of witnesses of God that personalizes it. Elder Buscia had been called to serve as a general authority and gave up a prominent lucrative position as the CEO of a large printing company in Germany to accept that calling. The company was throwing a farewell party in his honor. One of his work associates, a declared atheist who had often teased Brother Buscia for his belief in God, approached him at the party, pulled him aside, and said that he wanted to share a personal experience with him. During World War II, this man had become trapped behind enemy lines and would have likely been killed if he'd been caught. For 3 days, he and a small group of fellow soldiers hid in the woods, waiting to cross over a clearing to safety. But each night the sky was clear, the moon bright, and they knew they'd be spotted and shot. Finally, in a moment of desperation, though he wasn't a religious man, he dropped to his knees and begged God for deliverance. Suddenly a strong wind came up, clouds blew in, and a heavy downpour broke out. While the enemy guards ran to get rain gear, he and a few fellow soldiers were able to run to safety. Once across, having identified who they were asked by the welcoming soldiers why they were all wet. It hadn't rained that short distance across the lines where they now were, only on the spot where they needed to get across. Though this powerful experience hadn't resulted in his conversion to believing in God, it has certainly kept him thinking about the strong possibility of a personal higher being all these years. When Elder Buscia shared this with me years later, his conclusion was interesting. He'd heard so many varied accounts of people's experiences with God, he'd come to believe that everyone receives a witness from God at some point. Some dramatic, like this one, but most subtle, still inspiring. He had concluded that God wants to communicate with all of his children, to let us know that he is there, but that we have to have the genuine openness to listen. That challenges us to be aware of and notice the miracles in life, big and small, that testify there is a God and indeed make us witnesses of his reality. Elder Bush's account also underscores that miracles don't necessarily bring about conversion. I've witnessed some truly remarkable miracles, which the person to whom it happened disregarded or explained away as coincidence. We'll also explore this more under the topic of faith, but as a general rule, faith precedes the miracle, not the other way around, and we'll discuss the reasons for that. Let's wrap this section on witnesses with quotes from some well-known historical figures. Regarding belief in God in times of adversity, Abraham Lincoln said, "And while it has not pleased the Almighty to bless us with a return of peace, we can but press on, guided by the best light he gives, trusting that in his own good time and wise way, all will yet be well." End quote. I thought it'd be fun to share a quote from Winston Churchill, a believer in God, but who often invoked a sense of humor. He said, "I am ready to meet my Maker. Whether my Maker is prepared for the ordeal of meeting me is another matter." End quote. Finally, on an inspirational note, Helen Keller said, quote, "I believe that God is in me as the sun is in the color and fragrance of a flower, the light in my darkness, the voice in my silence. I can see, and that is why I can be happy, in what you call the dark, but which to me is golden. I can see a God-made world, not a man-made world." Now, as a standalone, witnesses are compelling, but still don't prove God's existence. Add to countless thoughtful, dedicated witnesses, however, intelligent design and the law of nature, which we've discussed, and things keep getting more interesting. I look forward to our next episode. Thanks for listening.